All right, tonight, if you would please, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 24 as our jump-off spot. Joshua chapter 24, as we think tonight about the valley of decision, making decisions. How do we make the decisions that God calls on us to make, that life calls on us to make? Friends and family and foes, enemies and statesmen and politicians, and everyone's calling on us to make decisions. How do we make the right decisions? Decisions, decisions, decisions. And so we're going to start tonight in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I don't know that we really give it a lot of concentration and a lot of thought. And I added this actually a little bit later, and so verse number 14 of Joshua chapter 24, the Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I'm grateful that Joshua didn't have to call a home meeting and say, "Well, I've got to go talk to mama and the kids and see if they're willing to do this." Joshua had enough leadership in his home. He felt like he had the fellowship of his home to make that statement, and what a blessing that is. Let's ask God's blessing again, and then we'll see if God doesn't give us something that we can take home with us and something we can put up somewhere in our minds and our hearts and save for another time. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the singing, Lord, the congregational singing, the special singing, special music. It's always a blessing. Lord, I pray your blessings now upon the foolishness of preaching. Lord, that you might use that to win our hearts and to tip us in the right direction and help us, Lord, tonight and down the road to make good choices, choices, Lord, that will last for a long time, the results of which will last longer than sometimes we want them to. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, be glorified by our thinking tonight, by our decisions. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to go to another portion of Scripture in a moment in the book of Numbers, but late in the afternoon, God laid this upon my heart and I believe wanted me to mention this. When we make the decision that Joshua asked the children of Israel to make, and when we make the proper decision, when we choose on a particular time, we say, "I'm going to serve God, I'm going to live for God." Notice what he said in this portion of Scripture. He says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And I think once we make that decision, I think that is probably the major decision that a Christian has to make. That right there. Whom am I going to serve? Who's going to have the bulk of my time? Who's going to have the bulk of my influence? Who's going to have the bulk of my support? Who is it that I'm going to serve? And once we make that decision, everything else falls into line, because everything then falls underneath that decision. And if a decision comes up, that a choice has to be made, if it violates that particular premise and that issue, then we do something different. We don't decide against that decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then if you will, go please to the book of Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we have a bit of Scripture we want to read. But I remember what a wise man once said, that what the Scripture says is far more important than anything we would say that it says. And so chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through a ways and see if God doesn't have something for us here. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran unto the men, and all the men were heads of the children of Israel. And then drop down to verse number 17. And Moses sent them and to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountains, and see the land where or what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought some pomegranates and some of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there was, and there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I trust tonight that you probably are familiar with this story, at least somewhat. God had given them the land, and now for whatever reason, and I don't know why after he gave them the land, I don't know why he told Moses to send out people to investigate the land, but he did, and there was quite a list that they were supposed to get in verse number 17, 18, 19, down and through there. Whether they be tents or strongholds, whether the land be good or bad, whether they be a strong people or a weak people, whether they be few or many. So there's a lot of different things they were supposed to investigate and supposed to check out. And when you think about the size of the land that they were going to investigate and all the things they were supposed to bring back information on, you can understand why it might have taken them 40 days in order to do that. So here we have 12 men sent out, leaders from the nation of Israel, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and they're supposed to go out and do this work. Now, when we get to look at this portion of Scripture, if we're not careful, we'll do what religious people do, and we'll say, well, that's a nice story. That's a nice story. David and Goliath, that's a nice story. There's not a Sunday school in America that hasn't heard of David and Goliath But it's just a nice story to most of them. There's an application. If we don't make application of the Bible to our hearts and lives, it's just a book. But when we, under the power of God and the leadership of God, will make application to our hearts and lives, this book begins to live. This book becomes a living book, a book that can help us to know the Lord's will and then to walk therein. So let's notice some things about this portion of Scripture. First off, in verse number 2, the land was promised to them by the Lord Himself. It wasn't something that Moses said, I've got an idea, guys. Let's go up and see if we can. No, it was, the Bible says in verse number 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. So it was already a gift from God to the children of Israel. Secondly, Moses sent them in verse number 3 under commandment of the Lord. And the Bible says, and Moses, by the commandment of the Lord. And so God here, I think, is wanting to remove any doubt as to what His will was in them going into the land. God says, I've already given it to them. In fact, if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 3, you'd find that the Bible says that prior to them ever leaving Egypt, God said, I want to give you the land of Canaan. I want to give you the land of the Canaanites. That's going to be your land. God had given it to them by promise, and there they are. Now, as we look at the story here, we find that basically there's only two choices that can be made. Just two. Either we go up and take it, or we don't. We either admit that we're following God, or we don't. The second thing we see in this portion of Scripture is that there can only be really one choice. Because you can't go up and take it and stay at home safe and sound. You can't do both. So there's only one choice that can be made. There's two choices. Only one can be picked. Only one can be acted upon. And then you need to understand that you get what you choose. Here are these people. They chose not to go. And of course, because they chose not to go, there's a lot of problems that came into their life. But you get what you choose. There's a lot of people today, a lot of God's people, who are suffering immensely and complaining about it all the time. But what they're suffering from are choices that they made. No one twisted their arm. No one held a gun to their head. No one held their firstborn as ransom. They willingly made a choice. And because of that choice, they're suffering today and going through all kinds of havoc. Listen, you get what you choose. You know, God told Elijah, He said, I've told the ravens to feed you there. Listen, he had a choice. He could go where God's going to feed him with the ravens, or he could be hungry. And if he's hungry, whose fault is it? It's his for not having made the right choice. We'll come back to some of these things in a moment. And then choices can last for a long time. Choices, the choice that we make can last for a long time. If you go over to Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse number 20, the Bible says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Here Moses intercedes for the children of Israel. God said, I've pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn ye, and get ye into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days that they searched out the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Here we find the Bible testifies that sometimes when we make an improper choice, it lasts for a long time. Now understand what God is saying here. God said when we came out of Egypt, there were some men that were 20 years of age and older. Those were should have been the spiritual leaders in our community. They should have been the spiritual leaders in our nation. They made a wrong choice, and here's their wrong choice. They're going to fall, every one of them, just like they said, we're going to die here. God said, okay, you're going to die here. Our children are going to die here. God says, no. If they're 20 years of age and younger, they'll be able to pass over. But if they're 20 years of age and older, you're right, they're going to die. But your children are going to pay a price too, because your children are going to wander around here for 40 years, 1 year for every day that you went and check out the land. So you're going to 40 days, 40 years, you're going to wander around in this wilderness, and you wander around, and they're going to survive. The children are going to survive, but they're going to pay a price because of your bad choice. We need to understand that our choices last a long time, and our choices can affect people that we love, and people would rather see not hurting or hurting because of choices that we make. Well, the Bible testifies and asks the question, can you trust in your choice? Can you trust in your choice? Keep your place here because we're coming back. But go over to the book of Judges for just a moment. Judges chapter number 10. And reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites, and I did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of tribulation. Well, what happens to us if God says, go ask the God that you've been serving? Go ask the God you've been serving to rescue your children. Go ask the God you've been serving to give you victory. Go ask the God that you've been serving to give you health. Go ask the God you've been serving to raise you up and to meet this need in your life. That's what he said to the children of Israel. And so we need to understand that choices have consequences. And if we don't like God, if God doesn't like our choices, we're probably not going to like his consequences. We need to understand that. Well, let's go back and think on some of these things a little bit. Really, you only have two choices. Now, there are several areas of life. Once we've made the choice, I'm going to serve God. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Once we've made that decision, these other decisions are easy. Here's the first one we need to make. The one about salvation. Salvation is a choice. It's made in a matter of time. It's made at a specific time. And it's made when the Holy Ghost of God brings us under conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we say, today is the day I know that I'm lost, undone, I'm on my road to hell. Today, I make the choice to receive Christ Jesus as my Savior. Now, here's the difference. You're either saved or you're lost. Only two choices. Just two. Not a half a dozen, just two. Well, I think I'll do this. No, when you choose not to trust Jesus, you've chose something else. When you choose anything else, you've chosen not to serve the Lord Jesus, or not to trust the Lord Jesus. How about separation? You know, we hear people talk about how difficult it is to separate unto the Lord. It's not if you make the decision you're going to serve Him. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Once you've made that decision, anything we have to do to be right with Him is the easy choice to make. It's the only choice there is to make once we've made that first major choice. And then, of course, whether we're going to serve Him or not, whether or not we're going to give ourselves up to really serve Him, that's made with that choice. Now, somebody said this, and I've thought about it so many times of late. I've mentioned it from the pulpit a couple different times. But, you know, in the matter of choosing, here's a thought. Those who want to find a way. Those who don't want to make an excuse. We all can make up an excuse why we're not going to get saved, why we're not going to separate, why we're not going to serve, why we're not going to be faithful, why we're not going to read our Bible, why we're not going to talk to people about Jesus. We can all make up an excuse. But you know, an excuse is just a skin of raisin stuffed with a lie. It's just a fancy way of saying we're lying, really, to talk about excuses. Excuses, you hear them all the time. The devil will supply them. We need to understand he's got a list of excuses for us. And we either do what we're supposed to, find a way to do what we're supposed to, or we make up an excuse as to why we can't. I'm too old. My health isn't good enough. This, that, something else. I was thinking again just recently about a lady that I knew a number of years ago. And she brought it to my attention, and this has been a long time ago, before I was pastoring. She said, you know, when the Lord Jesus couldn't do anything else because He was nailed to a cross and given His blood and given His life for you and I to be saved, when He couldn't do anything else, He prayed. And I hear people say, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing I can do. Pass the bread, the bologna just went by. There is something we can do. If there was nothing we could do, God would take us home. God isn't having us here just to be kicked around like an unwanted rag doll. There is something we can do. If we can't do anything else, we can pray. Just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing Christ and pleasing self. And so we need to understand that choices come and there's only two choices. We only have to choose between two things, doing what God wants us to do or not doing what God wants us to do. Secondly, when we mentioned a while ago that we can only do one thing, we can only make one choice. Now, you can make a lot of wrong choices, but you can only make one right choice. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21. The Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" How many opinions? Two opinions. Two choices. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. You know why they didn't answer him not a word? Because they weren't wanting to follow the Lord Jesus, but they weren't wanting to admit that they're going to have to follow Baal if they don't follow the Lord. And so they just said, well, we're just going to keep our mouth shut and maybe the preacher will get out of town and leave us alone. Just two choices. And you can only make one. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Two choices. From two choices, we have to make the proper choice. And then you get what you choose. Now, the Bible sometimes gets kind of sticky, doesn't it? Gets kind of personal. Let me share these things with you. In your occupation, you get what you choose. You know, somebody will get out of school early, not get a good education, not be trained in any particular thing, and then complain that he doesn't have a good occupation. Well, why doesn't he? Choices. That's the reason. Choices. I guess it's been several years ago. It was before my boy went to Bible college, and he was leaving McDonald's. He worked at McDonald's before he went to Bible college, And he drove out of the driveway at McDonald's, and there was a man there with a sign saying that he had worked for food. And my son, in the mirror of his car, saw that sign And then on the window of McDonald's, it said, now hiring. What's the deal here? What's the deal? And so we need to understand that you get what you get what you choose. How about marriage? I know a lot of people that are upset about their marriage situation. Well, excuse me, I tell men all the time, I'm sorry, I didn't ask her to marry me. You did, or you said yes when she asked you, one of the two. But either way, you made the choice to do it. Amen. And we need to understand that. And so many people say that they're saved and they'll get all excited and get all involved emotionally and get all involved with heartthrobs and run off after somebody. And it doesn't have to be a guy. Sometimes girls chase the guys as much as the guys chase the girls, especially anymore. And they catch them, they get married, and then all of a sudden they think, oh, you know, the girls think that they can change the guy, and the guy thinks the girl will never change, and they're both wrong. Both wrong. And just somebody said it's a whole lot better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. Amen, Brother Sutton. Take that from what I've experienced over 50 years of pastoring. And so we need to understand in marriage you get what you choose. And if you find yourself in a marriage and you're not wanting to be in the marriage, then make the marriage what you want it to be. I've told this story before, but it fits in here so good, I'm going to tell it again. When my son was working for Brother Mays, he got out of Bible college, and I thought he was coming back to Colorado and was going to work with us right away. And about the time he was getting ready to go, I really want to go somewhere else and work. I love you. He said, I want to work with you someday. He said, I can see that happening. But he said, I want to go somewhere and have my ministry without your influence right there with me. He said, I want to know in myself that I did this with the Lord's help and not you, not because I'm under your ministry and so forth. And so he decided to go. Well, while he was there, they began to pray for Pastor Brother Park to find a wife. And he was single, and of course he wanted a wife somewhere and sometime. And so Brother Mays asked him on two or three different occasions, he said, describe to me the wife you want. And so Brother Park would sit there on the sofa in Brother Mays' office, and he would talk about this woman that he wanted to marry. He wanted her to be this, and he wanted her to be that, and he wanted her to do this, and he wanted her to do that. And if she didn't know how to play the piano, he wanted her to learn to play the piano, and he wanted her to want children. He wanted this and he wanted that, and of course he wanted her to be beautiful, and just on and on and on how two men would talk about the woman that he wants to marry. And one day Brother May said to him, Brother Parker, let me ask you a question. If we could find a woman just like that, give me one good reason why she would be attracted to you. He said, I have never been so humbled in my life. But I thought, you know, maybe that's right. And so Pastor May said, well, let's do this then. Let's start praying that God will make you the kind of a man that a woman just like that would be attracted to and would say yes if you ask her to marry you. And so they did. And Melissa Adams was the answer to that prayer. And she fit it to a T. I suppose probably they fuss about some things once in a while, but they have a very good marriage, have three good children that love the Lord Jesus, excited about serving Him, can't wait for Sunday to come, want to have friends over, want to be over with their friends, talking about the Lord, want to go out and knock on doors, hand out tracts. They're raising good kids, but it's because they made some choices. Park didn't get up one day and flip a coin and heads, okay, I guess I'll take that one. Didn't happen that way. He didn't put three or four pictures on a thing and then spin a dial and say, oh, I'm glad it didn't stop on that redhead. Oh, well, yeah, I guess that's the one I have to take. That's not the way it works. They made some choices. And of course, unbeknownst to him, his wife-to-be is praying much the same way in another town. Far away. They met as kids when their parents were missionaries in Germany. We were missionaries in Austria, but it had been years since they'd seen each other. Fact is, Miss Judy and I went to a fellowship meeting, and her parents were there, and Pastor Park, Brother Park was with us, and Mrs. Adams said to my wife, let me show you a picture of Melissa. And Pastor Park looked over her shoulder. Time has been good to her. And so he began to pray. He made some decisions. What do I have to do? Lord, what do I have to leave out? What do I have to put on? What do I have to do? What has to be changed? What decisions do I have to make so I can influence this young lady to be my wife? And it's a long story how they actually came to be husband and wife, but it's a wonderful story. But it started out with decisions and choices. And marriage is one place where you can't afford to make the wrong choices. But if you do, it can still be worked out. It can still be better than it is. It can still be wonderful if God controls you and God controls the other person. It can still be wonderful. God can make up some for some bad choices that we make. How about indebtedness? Indebtedness. Not very many people get into debt knowing what it's going to do to them. Many people are in financial devastation today because of indebtedness. And you say, how do you know that, Brother Sutton? Because I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth, but I wanted to live like I was. And so Fantastic Plastic is a good way to do that. And Miss Judy and I, primarily me, I'm the head of the home. I would take the brunt on that, spend it and spend it and spend it. Oh, we'll make it up Sunday. We'll make it up Sunday. We'll catch up someday. And, you know, it just making the wrong decision. And we need to understand that when we make those choices, it can take a long time to pay off things. Of course, I used to say, as long as what you bought is worth more than what you paid for it, and it's okay to finance it if you can sell it and clear yourself. You really don't owe anybody if you have more equity in it. But what happens when they reevaluate things? I can take you to Eastern Colorado and show you farmers and ranchers that bought big parcels of ground, and the banker shook their hand and said, good to have you aboard. And they got out there, they got all excited, they bought the best tractors, they bought the best livestock, they built the best fences, they built the best barns, they built the wife a nice house. And then the appraiser came by, and the appraiser says, we're here to appraise your property. And they lowered the appraisal value lower than what the indebtedness was. And there's a little phrase in the contract that said that if the value of the property ever is less than what's owed on it, the bill is, the mortgage is due immediately. And they found out that there was a bunch of bankers in Eastern Colorado, Western Kansas, and so forth, that were really almost stealing property because of that. And the evidence of that is once it became the banks, because they were repossessing property right and left. And once it became the banks, they had it evaluated again, and up goes the price again. And so they were really just, but it doesn't matter. Had they made some, the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. And so when we make this choice to go into a situation knowing that's what the Bible says, we've made a wrong choice, and it can hurt us immensely. How about godliness? Godliness is a choice. Somewhere or another, sometime or another, someplace or another, every person who's going to live godly has to make the decision, I will, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, live a godly life. It doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen a little bit at a time. It happens when you make a choice. Get all involved in different things you shouldn't be involved in, habits and addictions and one thing or another come into our life, and they come into our life by choice. Well, the only way they're going to get out of our life is by choice. We choose, and of course we get what we choose. And then, of course, we mentioned that choices can last for a long time. They can affect a lot of people. They can affect your family. They can affect your acquaintances. And they can affect people for generations to come. Now, we saw that in the portion of Scripture here. And then here's another thought. When we think about they can last a long time, choices will either bring glory to the Lord or they're going to shame the Lord. I don't think we ever make a choice and God says, didn't matter to me. Didn't matter to me. Now, Mokshnik, that's Mokshnik. Now, do what you want. Doesn't matter to me. I don't think we ever made a choice that God thought that way. God had a perfect will in every choice we've ever made. And we need to labor before God in the Word of God in prayer, asking God what choice He wants us to make in this particular situation. Having prefaced that with the fact we've already chosen whom we're going to serve. We're going to serve the Lord Jesus. Well, now in this decision, is this going to help me serve Him? Is this going to glorify the Lord? Is this contrary to the Scriptures? Does this glorify the Scriptures? Can I increase my influence? Can I be a better witness for Christ if I do this? Or is all that going to go to pot if I make this decision and make it the wrong way? And so we need to understand the importance of making a decision that it can last for a long time. And then we need to ask ourselves this question too. Is the one I'm trusting to make my choices? And there's a lot of things people choose. A lot of people's lives are run by the stock market. A lot of them are run by public opinion. A lot of them are run by the different polls that people take. What's the most popular? What's the most beautiful state to live in? Well, what does that matter if it's the wrong state? So it's a wonderful state. It's a beautiful state. It has wonderful people. Glory. Hallelujah. But if that's not where you're supposed to be, that's not where you're supposed to be. God has a choice in all those matters. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Can what or whom I'm counting on pull my bacon out of the fire when the fire is really hot? You know, there we looked at Judges chapter 10, and God said, go trust the gods you've been trusting. And then we need to understand that sometimes we'll find ourselves looking over Canaan and wishing that we'd made a different decision. You say, well, preacher, what do you do if you made a wrong decision? Number one, you confess it as sin. If it's a wrong decision, if it was something different God wanted us to do, it's sin. Confess it as sin. Once it's sin, once it's confessed, it's forgiven. Now, sometimes somebody says, well, hallelujah. Then that means immediately there's no more course to pay. No more price to pay for that. Tell the woman that got pregnant last night that. She says she's sorry tomorrow. No, she's going to pay the price for a while, or she's going to have an abortion and have a second bad choice. But the first thing you do is you confess your sin. The next thing you do is start asking God to give you wisdom. You know, the Bible says that it's possible for God to restore that which the locusts have eaten. And God can replace, and God can repair, and God can remove hindrances, and God can help you make up for lost time. Miss Judy and I would be in sad trouble today, financially and in every other way, if God hadn't came in and just said, listen, I know you've confessed your sin. I know you want to work with me. I know you want to work for me. And so step by step, won't get over overnight. You're not going to get out of debt overnight, but I'll show you the light at the end of the tunnel, and it won't be a train coming this direction either. It'll really be a light at the end of the tunnel if you just stick by the stuff. Be consistent. Just keep laboring. Keep praying. Keep watching. Keep working. And don't give up. Don't give up. Long time ago, actually when I was in high school, an English teacher that flunked me and caused me to not graduate with my class tried to get me to learn this poem. And I didn't, out of rebellion. But then later one day I was thinking, and I got to, this thing came back to my mind, and I went and looked it up, and it's called The Road Not Taken. It's by Robert Frost. I don't know anything about Robert Frost's spirituality, so don't judge me on that, but listen to what he says. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there, had wore them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubt if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. In the area of salvation, if you make the one less traveled by, it'll make all the difference in the world, because it'll bring you to Christ. It'll bring you to salvation. It'll take you to glory. In the business of separation, if you'll make the one less traveled by, and you just say, my body, my soul, my spirit belong to the one who died on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago, and I'm going to give myself to him. If you'll make that decision, you'll find yourself in the minority. But you'll find yourself in the good minority. In the business of serving Christ, if you'll take the choice, make the step, that's the road that's less traveled by, you'll say, I'm going to serve. Something, you know, I think it was one of the Websters that said, I know not what course God has chosen for me, but I have determined in some area to be eminent. And he was. He made a choice. And so in the business of serving Christ, if we'll just say, hey, listen, I've already made the choice. I'm going to serve the Lord. And so now I just need to find my niche. I need to find what God wants me to do, because there's something God wants me to do. I'm saved. I'm living a separated life. I try to talk to people about the Lord. I try to be a witness. I try to pray and read my Bible. I try to attend church and be in services. There's something I can do. Lord, please show me something I can do. And I believe if you did that, I believe God would, that'd be the road less traveled by. But it would make all the difference. It'd make a difference to your kids. It'd make a difference to your spouse. It'd make a difference to your grandchildren. It'd make a difference to your neighbor. It would make a difference in your church. It'd just make a difference when we just decide we're going to make choices based on this book, not based on popularity, not based on a salary, not based on some outside thing, but I'm going to make this based on what God wants me to do. And when we make that choice, everything else in our life changes. Maybe not overnight, but it changes. And all the time that it's changing, all the time that God is working, we have the privilege of hearing the Holy Spirit of God say, it's going to be okay. You've made some right choices. Bear with me. This could take some time. But we'll get through this together. And I believe he wants to do that for his people. If we'll just make the next right choice right. Let's bow our heads, please.